The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Church family, take your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. As we come to the conclusion of our series that we have been in for this month of December, to look at the prophecy of Jesus that was given by Isaiah some 700 years before his birth, how he is, those things that are there in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Those four titles that are ascribed to him, and today we'll be talking about Prince of Peace. But let's read this text together this morning, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And as we read this, I want to go ahead and give you some of the passages that we will be studying during our time together this morning. So if you take your worship guide out and you're taking sermon notes on that, or whether you bring a journal with you and take sermon notes, let me give you some of those passages. I'll state those again when we get there, but if you want to go ahead and have a marker in your Bible, we'll be looking at Isaiah 9 to begin with, then we're going to go to Luke 2, and we'll give you several. Luke 2, and then we're going to do Ephesians 2. So Isaiah 9, Luke 2, Ephesians 2, Romans 5, and Matthew 10. And two more. So Isaiah 9, Luke 2, Ephesians 2, Romans 5, Matthew 10, then Galatians 5 and Philippians 4. Now, if you forget all those, if you get to Ephesians, don't worry. Galatians is in front of that and Philippians is right after it. So if you just find yourself there, you'll get there. So those are our passages we're going to study this morning in relationship to peace. So I'll give them to you one more time. Isaiah 9, Luke 2, Ephesians 2, Romans 5, Matthew 10, Galatians 5, Philippians 4. And they'll be on the screen for you a little bit later on when we get to that particular point as well. Today, what I want to show you, the aim is to be able to teach you how Jesus is the fulfillment of the Prince of Peace. Most of us have an idea in our mind what peace is. But often, I think that most of the time, the idea that we have of peace is very different than what the Bible talks about peace as well. Let's read the scripture this morning, and then let's recap in regards to what these titles are, since this is our last time together in this text, as we study this word together this morning. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And one of the questions that may come in your mind that others have asked, how do we know that this passage of Scripture is actually speaking of Jesus? We know that as we've looked at this passage of Scripture, because all this prophecy that's being spoken of here from Isaiah 7 through Isaiah 9 is quoted by the angel in Matthew 1, when the angel actually brings the word to Joseph that his betrothed, Mary, is actually going to have a child. The angel quotes Isaiah chapter 7, where it says that there's going to be one that's going to become from a virgin, and his name will be called Emmanuel, God with us. That quotation from the angel is speaking of these prophecies right here in Isaiah 7 through Isaiah 9, speaking on the side that was going to come. So we're looking backwards. We're using the Bible to interpret the Bible in this particular moment. So we know that these texts that we've been studying speaks of Jesus. We saw that when we looked at Wonderful Counselor, how that was fulfilled by Christ. By the definition, all these adjectives that describe each one of these characteristics, wonderful, mighty, everlasting, prince, speak of something in the greatest fashion. Wonderful is that, by definition, is something that's beyond human explanation. Jesus indeed was the wonderful counselor, because even by the way that he was born, to be born of the virgin, was beyond human explanation, still is beyond human explanation. It is wonderful in the aspect. He is the wonderful counselor. The one that was the counselor is to be one full of wisdom. Christ is God, so he has all wisdom and all knowledge. And we saw how that applies to us, is because when Jesus left, he says, I'm leaving you another counselor. That other counselor was speaking of the Holy Spirit, who comes to live in us when we place faith in Jesus Christ. He is mighty God. Mighty, by definition, means the one that's the elite, the highest of all. There is none that's higher than Christ. We saw how Christ was the highest of all things. We saw it in the Gospel of Mark, how that Jesus was higher than demons. He had more power than sickness. He had more power than the weather. He had more power than human knowledge and power over death itself. He was mighty in all those things, and he was God. He claimed to be God. The scripture proves that he was God. He was mighty God. We say that applies to us because he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 3 that to him who's able to do far more than we can ask or think, to him be glory in us and in the church We have a mighty God that still sits at the right hand of the Father. We don't pray simply wondering if God is able to do something. We know that God is able because He's mighty, and He's given God to live in us with the power of the Holy Spirit. We saw last week that He's everlasting Father, because Christ Himself claims to be the one to be everlasting as one without end, and actually one without beginning. Jesus claims that very thing in Revelation chapter 22, as the book of Revelation ends. And when Jesus speaks to John, He says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." He is the one who has never had a beginning, who will never have an end. He's everlasting, and He's Father in the aspect, as Jesus shows us, that He reveals the very character and nature of God Himself. We saw it last week. Or Jesus, when He spoke to Philip, when Jesus spoke to Thomas, He says, "If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father." And Jesus claims this, "I and the Father are one." And we saw how those two put together, everlasting Father, is that through Christ, we can have an everlasting relationship with God. And we saw in John chapter 2 that once we come into relationship with Jesus Christ, in relationship with God, that nothing can separate us out of His hands. Not one thing. Not even ourselves. And we have the security in that everlasting truth. So today we come to this particular title, Prince of Peace. What does that mean? What does it mean when we understand peace? If you just look up peace by definition, what most of us think about, it's something that every person on a beauty pageant seems to always say. What do you want? I want world peace, world peace, world peace, world peace. But what is peace? Definition by Webster's definition just simply means something that's a state of tranquility and quiet. But I don't necessarily think that's what Jesus has in mind when He talks about being the Prince of Peace. Now, we have peaceful scenes maybe that you like to go to. Some for you like to be at the ocean. That brings peace for you. Some like to go to the mountains. That's peaceful for you. Or some like to be by the river and the river running. That's peaceful for you. Or seeing the sunrise. That's peaceful for you. Certainly, it brings an element of peace, of tranquility and quiet. But there is tranquility and quiet of peace. Sometimes it happens between governments when they've been at war before. And then there's a state of peace. Or between relationships. And maybe we're hostile and then there's peace. But what kind of peace does Christ come to bring? This definition we have to begin with is actually looking at what it means in Isaiah. What does this mean to be Prince of Peace? I want us to see this very word here in Isaiah 9, this word Prince. By definition, the Hebrew can actually be translated multiple ways. It could be translated as chief. It could be translated as ruler. It could be translated as captain. Multiple ways that it is translated. Let me give you an example of this. In Genesis chapter 39, verse 1, I'll put it on the screen for you to save you from turning, since I've already given you several passages to be ready for. When Joseph was sold into slavery from his brothers, he was sold, eventually it was bought by Potiphar, Pharaoh's captain. This is that same text, that same word. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. Now, why are we looking at that passage of Scripture? And this is the reason why. You see, the word captain is the same word that's used for prince. It's translated just in a different way. Here's the thing. Potiphar was the captain of the guard, which means that everything that was under the guard, all of those particular soldiers were under his control. They didn't do anything outside of his command. Anytime that word is used in the Old Testament, whether it's translated chief or captain or ruler or in this case prince, the imagery that was given was the aspect that that person was the ruler over whatever object was attached to that title. The captain was the ruler of the guard, and Christ, by definition, is the ruler and the one who possesses peace. What that means is there is no one outside of Him who rules peace. If you really want true peace, it has to come through Christ. Everything else may be a potential or an image or an imitation of peace, but nothing can actually give us true peace unless it's from the Prince, the ruler of peace. We all pursue things that brings peace, do we not? We try to find peace in things within this world. They may be temporary, but they are never long lasting. People try to have peace even with God through various means. We try to be religious. We try to do more good than we do bad. And those things try to seemingly give us peace. But what this text is prophesying is that the one who was going to come was going to be the only one who could give us peace. What that means for all of us. If we think that we want to be able to be right with God and have peace with God, it has to come only from the one who possesses it, who rules it, who is the container of it, and that is the Prince of Peace. Jesus was that promised Prince of Peace. He was the one who ruled peace, and I want to show you how that is the case. So let's look now how in the New Testament that Jesus is indeed that Prince of Peace. The first passage that we'll look at is Luke chapter 2. Jesus is indeed that Prince of Peace, the one who is that ruler of peace, and it was first spoken of by the angels. And the first truth that I want you to see this morning in our time together as we talk about Jesus as the Prince of Peace is that Jesus does give that peace. So if he's the Prince, he's the one who has to also contain it. He's the one who can also give it. You understand the connection there. If you rule it, you're the one who can actually give it. And this announcement that was given in Luke chapter 2 that you have read, we have read through this month and probably in your own home as well as you've talked about the Christmas story, the narrative birth story with your family, the angels actually speak of the one who's going to come in relationship to peace. But I want you to understand something, that this peace that is contained or ruled by Christ can only be given for those who please God. This is not just freely given out, just freely, just haphazardly given out. It's those who please God. Let's look at this particular announcement, Luke 2, verse 14. Now, the context is that the shepherds are out taking care of their sheep. An angel singularly comes and makes an announcement to them that there's going to be good news, that there is a child that's going to be born. He sends them and says, go, find, I'm going to find this child wrapped in swaddling clothes. Then all of a sudden, this heavenly host joins along and sings this chorus, and this is the chorus that they sing. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now, I want you to back up just for a moment and look at verse 10, because I want you to see that this declaration, now there seems to be a contrast, but there really is no contrast at all. Verse 10, the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Now, the angel singularly is saying the good news is for all the people, but then the declaration that's made by the entire angel says that the peace is only going to be for those with whom God is pleased. So in order for Christ to be the Prince of Peace, that means he's the ruler of that peace. The only way that he's going to give that peace is if that person actually pleases God. So how in the world do we please God? It's definitely not by self-effort. It's definitely not by righteous deeds. Although that's what some people try to do to be able to please God. The Bible answers it for us itself. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, or 11, 6, rather, put it on the screen for you, actually gives us this answer. So I want you to understand, put these two things together. The scripture says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe two things, that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So put the truths together. The announcement that's made in Luke chapter 2, all connecting back to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 9, that there's going to be one coming that's the Prince of Peace. He's the ruler of that peace. But in order for that person to give out that peace, it has to be someone that God is pleased with. And the only way that we're going to please God is if in the fact that we actually have faith and believe in him. Understand something. That's not mental understanding. It's not cognitive ability. It's not scripture memorization. It is not simply religious behavior. It's not church attendance. It's not a scale of good outweighing the bad. It is not the fact that you can do one great deed and wipe out the rest of it. It is a faith in the belief that God is existing and he's able to give good things to those who believe in him. And it's in that moment that we please him. So the announcement that the praise chorus that's being done by all of this host of thousands upon myriads of angels saying, glory to God, there is going to be peace that's going to come. But these people who are going to receive peace from the one who contains peace has to, first of all, please the God who sent the Son to be the Prince. For you see, the Prince of Peace who contains it only gives it when the one who sent him is pleased. You and I want to be able to have that peace, then we have to be able to please God. So certainly that understanding this passage of scripture that's right here in that Hebrews chapter 11 is in a litany of people, what we call the hall of faith, who have had faith in God and trusted in God and believed in God, walked with God. Some of them lost their lives for their belief in God. But that is an initial placing faith in Christ. So take your journey back for you, whether it was last week, whether it was a couple of weeks ago, which, by the way, I would say I want to give you an update. On our Christmas Eve night of celebration, we had a child who placed faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So we praise the Lord for that. So this particular passage of Scripture, yeah, let's praise the Lord for that. Let's praise him. Amen. In that moment, in that very moment, the angels, according to that text, says that those who place faith in God are the ones who please Him. Now, I think it's very interesting. If you think about it, they're the ones who are praising God, that those who have faith and believe in Him are the ones who please Him. They're also the very ones, according to what Jesus says, that when a person believes in Christ, they also celebrate in heaven as well. So the very ones who sang the declaration are also the very ones who praise the Lord when someone actually pleases God through faith in Christ. So it's that initial belief, trusting in Him. That's the way that we please God. Believing that He exists and believing that He provided a way for us to actually have connection with Him. Now, when we actually enter into that peace, I want us to understand something. It's not the definition that Webster gives, that it's just tranquility and a state of quietness. Because there are those maybe in this room that you've placed faith in Christ, but it's been the very opposite in your life. It hadn't been tranquility, hadn't been quiet, it hadn't been something of ease in an easy way. That is simply a false evangelical Christian thinking. The peace that Jesus came to establish, that He offered to be able to give, is a peace that comes between God and man. That's the piece that I want you to understand. So turn now to Ephesians chapter 2. So this announcement that's made, that the angels are saying that Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace, the giver of that peace, the peace that He came to establish when we place faith in Him is something that needs to exist between God and man. So I want you to understand the opposite of that. If Jesus came to establish peace between God and man, then that means that there exists unpeace, unsettledness between God and man. If Jesus has to come to make peace, then that means that there isn't peace prior to Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to look actually in verse 13 through 16. Paul here in Ephesians 2 is that great passage back in chapter 8 that says, by grace that we're saved through faith. He talks about how that we're separated from God, but I want you to see specifically, we're going to hone in on verse 13 through 16 so you understand how Jesus is that Prince of Peace, that giver of peace. Now, whether you realize it or not, if you are in here this morning, you've placed faith in Christ, whether you realize it or not, at that moment that you placed faith in Christ, there was a wall that existed between you and God. You may have thought that you and God were okay, but in reality, you really weren't. That is a lie of the enemy to make us think before that we get saved that we're okay with God and God's okay with us. This passage of Scripture shows us that if Christ didn't come, there would be no peace with God. And there would be a wall that would remain between us and God. Let's read the text. Ephesians 2, verse 13 through 16. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off were brought near by the blood of Christ. What is that referring to? It's referring to His death. It's referring to His crucifixion. His sacrifice was necessary in order to bring those of us who are far away, in order to do what He says right here in this text. For have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our what? Peace. Who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Now let me stop you just for a moment. In context, what Paul is also addressing here is that there were some Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians where this mentality of certain people who were Jews who came to faith in Christ and that they were the elite religious group. What Paul is saying is, no, through the blood of Christ, when we all place faith in Christ, He makes us one, whether we are Jew or whether we're Gentile. We are one in Christ. But there's also another wall that Christ came to tear down, and that's between us and God. Verse 15. By abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. You may say, I wasn't hostile towards God before I believed in Christ, but your sin was. You mentality-wise may not have been hostile towards God, but our sin is a revolt against a true, pure, holy, righteous God. And Christ came to tear down what we couldn't tear down. If he's the Prince of Peace and the ruler of peace, what that means is he's the one who has the ability to provide the peace between man and God. We can scratch and claw in all of our self-efforts to try to reach God, to do everything that we can, but we aren't the Prince of Peace. We need the Prince to come and rescue us. It is a wall that's so high to scale, it is humanly impossible. We need Christ to come to crush it so that we can have access to a great God. And that's the peace that Christ came to be. So this promise that was made, you say, wait a minute, if Christ came, what about all those people prior to Jesus? What happened to them? They were looking forward in faith to the one who was going to come. They were still believing in the providential way that God was going to rescue man. So were they still saved? Certainly. That's what Hebrews 11 is all about. Those who had faith to believe. Abraham believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. All those people who were looking for. But when Christ came, it made it possible for you and me not to have the sacrificial system any longer to be able to appease God. Now God has been appeased, satisfied with the cross, so that we and I can be able to have peace with God. Now, I want to show this to you in one more place. The same truth. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Because Romans 5 actually spells it out a little bit more clearly for us. It actually was mentioned here in Ephesians chapter 2 in regards to what Christ actually did through the peace that he brought. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, and then we're going to skip down to verse 6. Because what I want you to understand clearly is that if you are in Christ, if you're like me, that when I was a child, all I understood was I was a sinner and I needed Jesus. That's the basic gospel. I placed faith in Christ. I didn't realize until much years later in studying the Bible that prior to me coming to faith in Christ, that I was an enemy of God, that I was hostile towards God. But in my heart, I'm thinking I never was really an enemy of God. But then I began to realize that if I'm not in the kingdom of God, I am an enemy of God. Some of you in this room who may think that you're okay with God, I want you to be able to ask yourself the question this morning is, have you really been made right with God through Christ? Because if it's outside of Christ, you're trying to be made right with God, your efforts are futile. And there's no way that you can be at peace with God. Paul tells us right here in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, since we have been justified by faith, meaning we've been declared righteous. That's what the word justified means. Since we've been justified by faith, we have, say it with me, peace with God. So put the two together. You can only have peace with God, or as the angel said in Luke chapter 2, we can only be made right with God or please God when faith has been expressed to God. Paul tells us we've been made right with him. So what exactly is it that the peace that Christ is accomplishing? He spells it out for us in verse 6 through 11. Let's read that text. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. We're the ones who are weak, and we are the ones who are ungodly. Make sure you understand that. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So understand, we've been described as weak, we've been described as ungodly, and now we're described as sinners. Verse 9. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. If while we were what? So we are weak, we're ungodly, we're sinners, and we're enemies of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Let me put some truths together for you. Back in verse 1, Paul says, because we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God. That is his thesis of chapter 5. Reconciliation is the way that peace happens. Because we are opposite of God and we need to be reconciled to God, we need Christ to do it. Let me illustrate this way. Any of you in this room ever reconciled a bank statement with your checkbook? Maybe we need to do financial classes next year. Either reconciling bank statements or your checkbook or whatever it may be, or expense categories according to your debit card, whatever it may be, you get a bank statement. Do you get a bank statement? Okay, I'm just making sure that we're all getting the same thing. The bank statements is the status, if you will, in regards to how things are. And when you look at your expenditures or your checkbook, if you're still old school, you're looking at those things and you're saying, my checkbook or my expenditures don't match up with the bank statement. So if you say, it doesn't matter, well, you might end up in a very huge whopping debt. Because you say, it doesn't matter. And that's the reality. A lot of people look at God as the true statement. They say, it don't matter. And their debt just keeps accruing and piling up. And they stand before God at the end of time. And there's the bank statement. They're going to say, wait a minute, what are you saying? He said, my holy standard was given to you all these years right here. You reconcile those things. You look at them and you say, oh, that's okay. Now, you have to work at it to find out where that missing link is. And sometimes you have to look for a very long time. How many of you had to look for a penny before? Man, that can drive you nuts, can it not? Now, some of you say, it's a penny. Yeah, it's a penny. Here's the thing. You say, a penny doesn't really matter. Well, you can just wipe it off if you want to, but if you keep living that way, and let's say that you live that way for 50 years and you keep being a penny off, those pennies will eventually accrue and your money gets so out of whack, then it's very difficult to figure out. Now you're not a penny, now you're thousands off, and you're trying to figure out, where in the world did I go wrong? Now, hear me, understand something. If your mentality of being reconciled to God is just like that, if you say, I'm just a penny off with God, it doesn't really matter. Listen to me. The only way we can be reconciled to God is by perfection. And that perfection is Jesus. Jesus reconciles us, not 1 cent off of sin, not 2 cents off of sin, but perfection. And he makes us right with him. We need reconciliation with him because our attempts, we may be almost right there in our attempts. We may in our own efforts be 1 cent off, but that 1 cent off is what will send us to hell. Christ came to be the Prince of Peace, and he came to tear down that division, to help us be reconciled to him so that we could be right. We need reconciliation with God. And if you have had a time in your life where you've placed faith in Christ, then this moment right now, be thankful. Be thankful that the perfect one came to reconcile, and he's the right standard and statement. Now, here's the difference between bank statements and our need with God. Because if you know much about financing, sometimes your bank statements can be good and sometimes they can be bad. Sometimes your own expenditures can be good and sometimes they can be bad. So the difference and the faulty element of this illustration is this, because sometimes your own expenditures can be in sync with bank statements and then they get off and then they get haywire again and then they get good again. Here's the truth though with God. There's never one time in our life where we were ever right and then we got wrong. We've always been wrong and need reconciling. Christ came to do that, to reconcile us, to be the Prince of Peace, to be able to communicate and connect us with him. Well, if Jesus did come to be the Prince of Peace and reconcile us to him, there's a question mark that gets asked about this whole truth. Actually, when we put a Facebook ad out in regards to this whole series, we were contacted by an individual who started asking questions about something that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10. And I want to address that with you this morning, because if you're reading through the Bible, Jesus actually makes a comment at one point that he didn't come to bring peace. Now that seems contrary to what he says here. So I want to answer that with you this morning so that you're not wrecked in regards to your faith in the scripture text. So turn to Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. If Jesus is the Prince of Peace and he's the ruler of peace and he's the one that came to give peace, then what does it mean when Jesus actually said these words in Matthew chapter 10? Matthew 10, verse 34. Let's read this text together. Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." Period. Now, if you read that verse by itself, then you can think that there's some major contradiction in the Bible. Is Jesus the Prince of Peace or not? Did Jesus actually say he was going to be peace? Were the angels right or were the angels wrong? Was Paul right or was Paul wrong? Let me help you with your Bible hermeneutics. Never read only one verse. Because if you read the very next verse, there's something that begins of verse 35. What is it? For. There's this conjunction clause that's here to help us understand what Jesus is saying. The peace that Jesus is talking about is different here in this particular moment in regards to the peace that he came to establish between us and God. Let's read it now in context. Do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What is Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying that his purpose of coming was not necessarily to bring peace between horizontal relationships. There are people who actually will choose to follow Christ and they may lose their family. There are people in other countries, if they choose to follow Christ, they may actually lose their life. There are people who in other countries who actually, if they choose to follow Christ, their family will create and make a funeral for them to be able to say that they're dead to them. Jesus said he didn't come to necessarily bring peace, but a sword. What he means in that particular context is to say if we choose to follow Christ, because if you back up and understand this passage of Scripture, go back up to verse 33 and look at what Jesus says. Whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. There is this possibility that some people, if they're actually choosing Christ or family, some of them are going to have to either deny Jesus or either they're going to be able to place faith in Jesus. And if they place faith in Jesus, they may be saying Jesus and bye to family. And that creates a sword, a division. This is not contradictory to Jesus being the Prince of Peace, because Jesus' primary purpose of peace is between us and God. This doesn't necessarily mean that every time you come to faith in Jesus or someone comes to faith in Jesus, that this is always going to happen. So let me just give you an encouragement and a blessing. If you have family sitting next to you right now who are believers in Jesus Christ, you are blessed. Because there are those in other countries who they're the solo Christian in their entire family or an entire tribe or an entire people group. For goodness sake, you're sitting in a building this morning with people who are here for the same purpose, to worship and exalt God. We are blessed. And we are sitting here who are people of faith because God has brought peace between us and Him. Listen, the only reason that we can sing this morning, praise God from whom all blessings flow, is because the wall of hostility has been crushed. And you can stand here with hands lifted high, hearts full of joy, lips full of song, because Christ made it possible to praise Him. So we are blessed. So Jesus is not speaking contradiction here. Jesus came to make peace between us and God. And oh, how we need to not take that for granted. But when we come to faith in God and we have peace with Him, the next question is, how do we then stay in peace? How do we live in peace? Because if we're honest, life is difficult, is it not? Life is filled with tragedies. Life is filled with chaos. Life is filled with mishaps. Sometimes things by our own doing, sometimes by the doing of others. So we ask ourselves the question, if Jesus is the Prince of Peace, how then is it possible for us to live in peace? I want to encourage you this morning from some scripture this morning, because I want you to realize Christ did come to establish peace between us and God. So I just ask you this question before we move on. Do you know for certain this morning that you've been made right with God? Do you know for certain that you are at peace with Him? If not, even as I preach and even as I teach this morning, in faith, you can call out to Him and say, God, I recognize I'm a sinner. I recognize I'm one sin off, but You are the holy, righteous God, and I need You to reconcile me between God and myself. And so, God, I pray through Jesus, You would make me right with Him. And if you do that sincerely by faith and believing in Him, God can save your soul and make you right. And if you do that, do not keep it to yourself. Tell the world, tell me, tell somebody else. We want to celebrate with you and help you walk in faith in Jesus Christ. But if we have done that, whether you've been a believer for 1 week, 1 month, 10 years, or 20 years, how do you live in peace with God? The Bible teaches us, because if Jesus is still the giver of peace, he's still the source and the power to walk in peace, even though that we are maybe years past our relationship of coming to faith in Christ. So how do we do that? Let's look at Galatians chapter 5, because we can walk, believers can walk in peace now if we walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 16 and 17. I felt it was important that we address this issue this morning, because I know some people may be looking at this and may be thinking, wait a minute, I made peace with God, but my life is a mess. Sometimes it's difficult, honestly, when we realize, and that's the way the enemy can lie to you and make you think Jesus can't be the Prince of Peace because your life is full of chaos. Maybe things are difficult, but how does it work? How is it possible? Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17, then we'll skip down to verse 22 through 24. Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do." Let me pause there for a moment. If your heart is beating, and you are in Christ, your flesh is always going to be at war with your spirit. Always. The flesh will try to keep you from doing the things that you know you want to do in Christ. Listen, we are tempted by our flesh, and we're tempted by the demonic forces that are around us. So the hope here in connection with peace is what I want you to understand is that doesn't sound like a definition of Webster. Peace is tranquility and quiet. If the flesh is always at war with the spirit, if you've been walking with the Lord, you know that there's war that takes place to try to keep you to do the things that are wrong and to keep you from doing the things that are right. So what's the answer? He tells us there in verse 16, walk by the Spirit. And then let's skip down to verse 22. If you're walking by the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and say it, peace. Now, all these other things are great, but we're going to focus on that element. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Walking in the Spirit is the opposite of walking in the flesh. Walking in the flesh simply means I'm doing what my flesh wants to do. I'm going to speak what my flesh wants to say. I'm going to act the way that my flesh wants to act. I'm going to look what my flesh wants to look at. I'm going to go where my flesh wants to go. Walking in the Spirit is knowing that your flesh still wants to do those things, but you realize that walking in the Spirit is to please God. Walking in the Spirit is to be in tune with this Word. Walking in the Spirit means I'm going to obey what the Word says. Walking in the Spirit means I'm going to stop when the Holy Spirit convicts me. Walking in the Spirit means to obey me when the Spirit says don't go there. When the Spirit says don't say that. When the Spirit says say you're sorry. When the Spirit says turn around. When the Spirit says turn off the remote control. When the Spirit says don't buy that. When the Spirit says don't go in there. When the Spirit says don't talk to that person. That's walking in the Spirit. It's listening to the wonderful counselor that he put inside of you and trusting that the mighty God is powerful enough to help you overcome the temptation and resting in the everlasting Father that holds you by the hand, that he's a good daddy who knows to put you where you need to go and to turn you from where you don't need to go. That's how all these things come together. If we walk in the Spirit, that means that I've got to listen and I've got to be in tune with him. If I'm going to walk in the Spirit, then that means I need to have my nose in this book. Because according to Ephesians 6, when Paul talks about the armor of God, this is the sword of the Spirit. How am I going to fight the flesh? How am I going to fight the enemy when I am simply relying on human resources? If I'm walking in the Spirit, let's make the connection with peace. One of the fruits of the Spirit is peace. So how does this apply to everyday life? I'll give you a couple examples. When your health is not going well, and you get a diagnosis that's not necessarily what you want. Where's peace in that? The peace is if you're walking in the Spirit, God gives you peace that He's in control. When you walk in the flesh, you're filled with worry. You're trying to solve everything. You're trying to figure it out. When you're walking in the Spirit, you're trusting that the one who holds you is going to hold you through that. What happens, for example, when your job is not going like it needs to go? Maybe the expectations of what you thought was going to go there, or maybe the work situation is terrible. How does walking in the Spirit give you peace? You're walking in Spirit in those moments because you're trusting that God is still going to keep you peaceful inside when maybe your workplace is a war zone. That it's through that God gives you the strength and the ability to still act like you need to act, to still give you the peace to be able to stay calm when everybody else is erupting, when everybody else is full of chaos. What does it look like to have peace when your marriage is rocky and your marriage is falling apart and you're the only one seeming to hold it together and the other person seems to be at war with you? Where's peace? Remember, Jesus didn't follow Webster's definition in regards to being tranquility and quiet. But if your marriage is in chaos and your marriage is upset and it's just uneasy, then peace comes when you're walking in the Spirit, that you're trusting that God is going to be able to give you the ability to love when you're not loved back, to forgive when you're not forgiven. Where's peace, for example, when you have a major decision that you need to make, when you're walking in the Spirit, Jesus is the Prince of Peace, then you're trusting that even when you're fasting and when you're praying and you're uncertain of what to do, you're trusting that God is the one who can be able to give you peace. When you follow the steps and you're walking in Him and you make that decision, you have peace in your heart that you've done it based upon what God has said to do. Now, some of you may be listening, or those who may be listening by stream, whether it's today or in 5 years when someone goes across our website, you may say, this all sounds too good to be true. It sounds fairy tale-ish. Listen to me. This is a fruit of the Spirit. It is supernatural. It is spiritual. It is not a mathematic calculation. For those of you who are type A people like me, who likes to analyze and have it all figured out, I just want you to understand, when you're walking by the Spirit, it's a power of the Spirit to do something that's beyond our human figure it out. God brings it about by walking in the Spirit. Now, some of you this morning may simply say, it's not possible. You may be discouraged because you may say, Pastor, I'm trying to walk by the Spirit, but I'm not experiencing this. I'm not experiencing peace. I want to ask you some very basic questions. You can't walk in the Spirit and walk in the flesh and expect to have the fruit of peace. If you want peace, you have to walk in the Spirit. And the word walk here in the language, means you got to walk and you got to keep on walking. It's not a walk on Sunday morning. It's a walk on Sunday, on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, on Thursday, and Friday, and on Saturday. Walk it in public, walk it in private. Walk it when you're in your car, walk it when you're in your house. Walk it when you're in Walmart, walk it when you're down the street. Wherever it is, you have to walk all the time and trust that the fruit of the Spirit is going to give you peace when the world around you is in shambles. But you walk. But let me encourage you. You say, I'm not seeing the fruit. I'm trying. Let me encourage you with what the Word says. It is a fruit, and fruit takes time. I want to illustrate it with not a fruit, but a Christmas cactus. Anybody remember Miss Doty, who was a faithful member of our church? Her grandson dropped this teacup off. This was one of her teacups that she was a faithful member of our church for years, and they had Christmas cactus. So this actually comes from Miss Doty, who dropped it off the past couple of weeks. And so as he was explaining this, my wife has a Christmas cactus in their house, and he said, now if it just breaks off, then just stick it in the dirt. Now this, and it's going to grow. And I'm like, really? Sure enough. You see this tiny piece of green? This is yes. So supposedly with this Christmas cactus, you just stick it in the dirt, put a little water around it, and it's eventually going to grow. Any other people who are plant people in here understand that and agree with that? Well, it's true, because on the backside, there's this little bitty small one. Do you see it now? that I did that last week. One fell off, and now it's growing, and now it's blooming. Now, if I came in the day after that and said, now I expect that cactus to look like this, that would be foolish, would it not? It's going to take time for this cactus to grow and to catch up with this one. And it's going to take time for this little bitty green one right here to actually catch up with this one. It'll always be behind, but it's going to take time. I just got to keep putting in the sun and keep giving a little water. And over time, it's going to grow. And the same is true in our walk with God. Maybe you don't feel that there's peace right now, but my encouragement to you is this. Keep walking. Keep watering. And trust that the spiritual element of peace will come. Do you realize God is big enough to handle your honesty? What I mean by that is this. If you kneel this afternoon or even today and even in your heart right now and say, God, I'm trying, but I feel that my life is a mess. God, I'm trying and I don't feel peace. Tell him. He is a good father and he's waiting for you to say what he already knows. And ask him, say, Lord, I need the peace in my life. I need you to help me to hold strong in regards to being able to walk with you so that I can be able to have this peace. My encouragement to you is just keep walking. But you got to walk in the direction of the Spirit in order to have this peace. You know, over the past several years, and when I've flown, those of you who fly more frequently, some of these larger airports actually have those walkways now, those moving walkways. Most of us are familiar with escalators, but those moving walkways, if you're actually going from a long concourse to another to get to where you go, I'll take those moving walkways because it will expedite trying to get where you need to go because it's moving in the same direction, and you can actually see the difference. There's somebody that's walking on this path, just a regular path, and then you got walking people that's walking this. You're walking fast, and you're saying, I'm thinking, why are you taking so long? Take the walkway. It's a lot better. You're getting there farther and quicker. And in many ways, that's the way it is in regards to our walk with God. God has made a pathway possible for us to be able to be successful in him. And it's that moving walkway called the Spirit. And we walk in the Spirit. But you know what happens? If you turn around on one of those moving walkways and try to go the other direction, oh yeah, it might be fun and comical, but pretty soon there's going to be someone coming the other direction. And it's going to be a collision. And in our walk with God, if we go contrary to the way the Spirit has called for us to walk, we can expect there to not be peace. God is calling us to walk in the Spirit so that the Prince of Peace can give us his peace. Now, there's one other way that I want to show you this morning, not just walking in the Spirit, to be able to have that peace, and that's in Philippians. Turn there with me now, Philippians chapter 4. Paul makes it clear that if we can walk in the Spirit, we can also be able to have peace through dependent prayer. Philippians chapter 4, Paul makes it clear to us in verse 4 through 7, that you and I also have the ability to have peace through prayer. I think this passage is important because those of you may be walking in the Spirit and you may say, man, that peace or that fruit just isn't coming. This passage of Scripture, I think, gives a reference and encouragement us for the now. How the Spirit of God can actually give us peace now. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 through 7. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Don't be anxious about everything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. All human ability to understand it, wrap their brain around it, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying to us that there are real issues that we may be anxious for, worried about, concerned about. But he's saying, let's put these truths together. You're walking in the Spirit. You're trying to get the fruit of peace just by your walking in the Spirit, trusting the Spirit to give it to you. But Paul is also saying that there is a means to be able to get the peace of God, and that is through prayer. You say, I'm not at peace. Then Paul says, pray it through, so that as you're praying over issue, you're trusting that the peace of God, who's in control of whatever the issue is that you're praying about, will guard your heart, your emotions, and your mind, your intellect. When your emotions are tied to something, when you're worried about your children or your grandchildren or family members or a church member, when your mind is trying to figure it out and you can't do it, you pray it through and you trust that the supernatural ability of the peace of God can guard your mind and guard your heart and give you peace. The Prince of Peace works through prayer. You're constantly saying, well, I prayed about it yesterday. I don't have peace. Well, guess what my encouragement to you to do today? Pray about it. You don't have the peace today? Pray about it. Praying about it is not synonymous with worry. Do you understand that? You can be worried about something, and that means you've got to figure it out. But if I'm prayerly dependent upon God, I'm saying, God, here's a real issue. I'm trusting you with it. I'm just bringing it to you again. And you're trusting that God can actually solve the issue, and I'm trusting that the peace of God will guard my mind and my heart. There's one more thing that Paul says right here in the end of this passage of Scripture. Not just through prayer. He talks about practicing our faith. Look at Philippians 4 and look at verse 9. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Now, what does that mean? Paul is saying to them, remember, this is the very same one who talked about walking in the Spirit and you'll have the fruit of peace. Paul is saying pray about it so then the God of peace can surround your mind and your hearts. But Paul is also saying, look at how I've lived. The way I've lived, I'm encouraging you to live this way, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the man who lost the religious title position of the Pharisee of the Pharisees when he followed Christ. This is the man who was drug out of cities and beaten to death for the sake of his life for preaching the gospel. And now he's saying to these people, live like I lived, and the God of peace is going to be with you. Does it sound like his life was absent of difficulty? Did his life sound full of tranquility and quiet? Actually, quite the opposite. And he's the one who actually says, if you'll live like I live, then you can have the God of peace that surrounds you. See, it's the very passage after this one that gets quoted quite often in verse 13. I can do all things through Christ that strengthened me. Certainly, we use that and we misquote it many other times. What Paul is saying, in the midst of a life that may be full of chaos, if you live walking in the Spirit, praying, trusting, then the God of peace is going to be with you no matter what you're going through. So the Prince of Peace who made you right with God will be the Prince of Peace who will carry you through until he carries you home. So this morning, are you right with God? Have you been made at peace with God? And if you're saying yes, then my next question to you as a believer is, are you walking in the Spirit and has God actually given you peace? See, there was another part of that passage of Scripture that Paul says, you got to walk in the Spirit, but you also have to crucify the flesh. Is there anything in your life that you need to crucify so that the fruit of peace can come? You see, from a gardening illustration, if your garden's full of weeds, it zaps and sucks life out of what the fruits need. And maybe you got some weeds in your life that you need to pluck so that the fruit of peace can actually come in your life. I don't know what they are, but God does, and you do. And maybe this morning that you're here because you need to hear that you're not walking in the Spirit. Maybe you're trying to walk in the Spirit, but you're trying to walk in the flesh parallel. And I'm telling you, you will not get anywhere doing that. Are you walking like you need to? And then lastly, are you actually living like Paul is saying to live? What a model for someone to look at him and say, he walked in the Spirit. He was dependent upon God in prayer and trusted that even when his life was in difficulty, he allowed the peace of God to rule his mind and his heart. Maybe this morning you've got some real issues in your life like Paul had. Maybe it's health, maybe it's finances, maybe it's family. I don't know what all they are. But I'm here to be an encouragement to you today to tell you that the supernatural power, the wonderful counselor that lives in you, the mighty God who's over all things, the one who's the everlasting Father, is the one who still holds you, and he's the same one who can give you peace today. But you need to call out to him and let him give you peace. Where are you today with the Prince of Peace? Are you walking in it? Do you have it? Or do you need it? Answer him today. Let's pray. Father, your word tells us in Isaiah 26 that you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Father, it's so easy in our living today to have our eyes and our minds distracted and focused on other things. It's easy for us to go in and out of peace, but you've called for us to live in peace. God, if there's any in this room and those who are listening by stream this morning who've not been reconciled to God through your Son Jesus. And so God, I would pray that today in this very moment that they would realize they are separated far from you, but you as the Prince of Peace came to make us right with you. God, if there are those in this room who at one time were made right with you, but right now their definition of their life is far from peaceful. God, you promise not to abandon us. You promise to be with us. And I know as the pastor of these people, there are some who have some very real issues. But God, I'm thankful that you are a God who is present. I'm thankful that you are a God who is mightier than all things. And so, Lord, I simply ask that the truth of your word this morning would guard the hearts and the minds of your people who feel like they are not in peace. That they would trust in these truths, that the fruit of the Spirit of peace will come as long as they keep walking in the Spirit. So, Lord, I pray for hearts that may be discouraged this morning, that you would encourage their hearts. God, for those who are walking in the Spirit, who are experiencing the peace of God, even if things around them may be falling apart, God, my prayer is that you would fan the flame of faithfulness to keep walking in the Spirit. Lord, do what you need to do in this moment to either bring peace between a person and you, peace in a person's life because it's chaotic, or if a person needs to crucify some flesh in their life so they can walk in the Spirit. God, in this moment, be mighty and show yourself strong. We pray these in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing. There'll be people here to receive you. If you need to come, we'll be here. You respond as God's spoken to you today.